Yeah, I came to one of the events. Oh, I'm even more sorry. Okay. So, now, for the club, we've been doing 2 Corinthians. We finished that up, and once a month, we purposely let the young ladies be separate from the men, just so they can do their own thing. So, we do this not for the guys, honestly. We do it for the women. But, hey, we gotta do something. And since on Sunday we started a series of sermons from the Psalms, I thought it'd be appropriate to have a couple of lessons first Wednesday of this month and then first Wednesday of next month on the life of David. Alright, so that's what we're gonna be doing for our class today. Lessons from the life of David. Can anybody recognize that statue? It is one of the 3 or 4 most famous statues in the world. Yes.
Isn't it made by Michelangelo?
It's Michelangelo's David, which is in Florence. Correct. The Venus de Milo, this one here, and maybe the Little Mermaid statue. I don't know, whatever. Yes. So David, a man after God's own heart. So this kind of, this makes for a good guy's lesson, you know. It really does. I mean, David is, anyway. So, just a few facts about David. David is the 8th son of Jesse. Jesse being one in the lineage of Christ. Alright. He was born during the reign of Saul, the prior king, or maybe just after Saul began to rule. Okay. He came from the tribe of Judah, which is quite significant for prophetic reasons, because in Genesis 49:10, when Jacob slash Israel was giving his parting words, hey, how's it going? When Israel was giving his parting words to the people, his prophecy to Judah was this: the scepter will not depart from Judah. Now, some of you don't know what a scepter is, but the scepter is that thing with the wooden thing with the little jewel on top that the king holds. So basically, this is a prophecy that the Messiah would come from Judah. And David was born in the little tiny, relatively insignificant town of Bethlehem. Also, not an accident, because that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because Jesus is the direct descendant of Jesse and David. So David has an important role to play, an important prophetic role to play in the biblical story. All right? But his greatest importance to us is as a king. Now, in my opinion, David was not the greatest king of Israel. I believe Hezekiah was a better king, and I believe Josiah was definitely a better king because the Bible says he was a better king. But David is the paradigmatic king of Israel. He's the one who set the pattern for what it means to be a king over this theocracy that was the kingdom of God. David had great positive traits and almost equally great negative traits. In fact, one of the lessons we're going to do, if we have time to do 3 lessons, we're going to spend an entire lesson talking about the negative traits in David's life, which easily could have destroyed his life, and yet they didn't, and that's something. I went to a talk probably about 3 years ago at Pepperdine University it was at a Christian conference, but it was given by a Jewish professor, and he was talking about kind of the Jewish perspective on David, and from his point of view, David is this deeply, deeply flawed person, and the most amazing thing is that God saw him as somebody after his own heart. So that's worth noting. Another thing about David is he was a ruddy, I think that means dark-complected, very handsome, very athletic, very talented person. Now, we know, of course, when Samuel came to Jesse's home to look for the future king, they didn't think David much of anything, but that's because he was probably like, I don't know, 12 or 13 years old, a skinny little kid. And yes, it's true, Joab and others were much more impressive than David. But I think once David became a full adult, he was actually You know, he's a guy that, you know, the coach would come on campus, say, oh, yeah, I need you to be on my football team, or my basketball team. It's kind of like that. So let's look at the teenagehood of David. It's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 through 13. All right, so we're studying from the life of David. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 through 13. The historical books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Samuel being the story of the early life of David and his time not yet being king. And then 2 Samuel is the story of the kingdom under David. And then 1 Kings begins with Solomon, of course. All right, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. All right. All right. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. Load it up and set out. I've chosen one of his sons to be king, but Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hears about it? I'm going to skip down. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, no, do not consider his appearance or the height of his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance and handsome features. Like I said, ruddy and handsome. The Lord said, rise, anoint him, for this is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Many, many events in the life of David serve as prefigures of events in the life of Christ. David bringing the ark into Jerusalem, a foreshadow of Palm Sunday. And here, David being anointed by Samuel, a prefigure of Jesus' baptism. All right? But that's not the reason we're reading this. And by the way, the whole thing, the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's a great lesson. But that's not the lesson today, because our lesson is about David. So honestly, pretty much the only thing I get from this passage is that David was a shepherd. A fairly lowly task. The other brothers being groomed to be leaders and, you know, soldiers. And David, he's kind of the left out, you know. So he was made a shepherd. But I'm telling you, being a shepherd was a great preparation for being a king. Okay, being a shepherd was a great internship, if you will. Very humble profession. A lot of time alone. So who did he spend time with? God. Spend time with God. You know, if you look... I mean, I grew up going to a traditional kind of denomination that had all the stained glass windows. And they had stained glass windows of David. It showed him kind of being sort of soft and kind of almost effeminate like that. And, you know, I'm not saying anything with whatever bodies people have and stuff like that. But that was not David. David was a tough guy. And yet, he spent time around the sheep. So what do you think he learned from tending sheep? He learned about a relationship with God. He learned to contemplate God and God's creation. He also learned how to depend on God. Now, David was a shepherd. In fact, David was a very good shepherd, as we read in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37, just right across the page. He was a pretty amazing shepherd. All right? But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." Now, this is part of the story of David and Goliath. I'm taking a little clip from there to learn an interesting thing about David. "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by his hair and struck it and killed." This is a lion.
Wow.
He seized the lion by his mane, and he struck it, and he killed it. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, apparently with his bare hands." Maybe a flint knife. All right. "This uncircumcised Philistine would be like one of them." Now, if I would say in a normal situation, if you have a lion going after one of the sheep, what would a normal shepherd do?
Run away.
I think they'd probably run away. But when the lions went after the sheep, David went after the lion with his bare hands. What did Jesus say about being a shepherd in John 10, verse 11? Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd because I lay down my life for my sheep." Would you lay down your life for a sheep? Would you give your life for a stupid sheep? David did. So again, David serves as a beautiful prefigure of Christ. All right, now let's go forward to a psalm that David wrote, and basically it contains what David learned from being a shepherd. The most famous of all the 160 psalms, is it not? 150 psalms. Psalm, the 23rd psalm. So we're going to go to the 23rd psalm. Really, for our lesson tonight, we have two texts. One is Psalm 23, and the other text is 1 Samuel 17. Hopefully we'll get that far, but if we don't, we won't. It's okay. We're going to learn plenty from Psalm 23. Here we see what David learned from being a shepherd, both about being a shepherd and about being a sheep. From being a shepherd, David learned about being a shepherd, and he learned about being a sheep. And you could just let your mind kind of run on that track a little bit. What could you learn from being a shepherd? And of course, he wasn't an actual sheep, okay? But he spent time around sheep, and he kind of got the whole sheep thing. So here, in this psalm, he describes God as being what he'd been for the sheep. What he'd been for the sheep, he's saying, that's what God is for me. But in that case, if that's what God is for me, then guess what I am? I'm a sheep. Okay. So we're going to learn about what it means to be a shepherd and what it learns to be a sheep. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley," King James, "the valley of the shadow of death." That's a bit of a, that's not really in there, but anyway. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One of the greatest qualities of David was his willingness to rely on God. As you all know, and as we're going to read in a few verses here, David is described as a person after God's own heart. And it's his sheep-likeness, even more than his shepherd-likeness, that makes him a person after God's own heart. So David, the very, very good shepherd, learned about God from being a shepherd. And he saw him as being a sheep before God. And let's think about sheep. You know? Sheep. Sheep are not very smart.
No.
Sheep are helpless without their shepherd. Sheep, without a shepherd, they get in a lot of trouble. They get lost very easily. In fact, they don't even know where they are. They're always lost because they never know where they are. Sheep have a habit of walking off cliffs and being caught in fences. Sheep are helpless. So my question is, can you even remotely say you feel that way about God and your relationship with God? Okay? Now, actually, part of that has to do with the geography of Judea. All right, here are the Judean hills. This is where David was a shepherd. What do you notice about those hills?
They're pretty tall.
Huh? Not much green, right. So our assumption about shepherds and sheep is this green, verdant place, right? And the shepherd leads them to the grass. Well, the grass is everywhere. But that was not the case. All right, and so the places that sheep could eat were in little valleys between the hills. And you bring the sheep there, and within a few hours, grazed over. Then what would happen to the sheep without the shepherd? They would die. They would never ever get to the next place. So it kind of brings extra meaning when it says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Because I'm telling you, without God, you would be, I don't know, a bad phrase just came into my brain that I can't say. You'd be up a creek without a paddle. You would be, toast. Yeah, most of the hill country, not all of it, but most of the hill country around Bethlehem is dry and waterless. All right? The good shepherd, though, knows the right paths. He always leads us beside green pastures, beside still waters. And without the shepherd, the sheep would surely die of spiritual thirst and spirit, we would spiritually starve. So as a former shepherd, David learned to let God lead him beside those still waters. He learned to let God guide him to green pastures. And he learned to let God help him avoid going off spiritual cliffs. Do you let God lead you? If so, what would that even look like? By the way, I'm not sure I know exactly what that looks like. But then again, I'm not David. All right? Then he says, and being a shepherd gave David the ability to trust God in ways that you and I probably can't even particularly relate to. Even through the deepest valley, even through the deepest, darkest valley, he says, he leads me. David's trust in God allowed him to go into very dangerous places again and again. If you know much about David's career, he was fearlessly courageous. But you have to understand, his fearless, zealous courageousness came not because he was ruddy and handsome. No, it came from his years as a shepherd. An understanding that if he were to rely on God, and there are so many stories, the story about his soldiers going to the army, the camp of the enemy and bringing back the water and he poured it on the ground and the opportunity he had to kill Saul and he refused to do that. Because David, who messed up so badly, guys, David messed up worse than anybody in this room. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you did. David messed up worse than everybody in this room. But David had a radical ability to trust and rely on God. And it came, I think, just from God, but from his time as a shepherd. That's what I think. I could be wrong. So it says, he guides me along the right path, even though I walk through the darkest valley. David walked boldly into very challenging situations. I was talking to a brother last night who's got some financial stuff going on. Says, I'm moving out. I'm moving somewhere else because I don't think God can take care of me. Bro, you knucklehead. You spiritual idiot. I didn't say that. But you don't think God could take care of your finances if you trust in him? No, I don't. I'm moving to fill in the blank. Because, you know, I don't have any money right now and I have to take care of that. All right. Amen. Some of you, one or two of you probably know who I'm talking about. I apologize, but I said it to him, so yeah, there you go. Do you have David's sense of God protecting you? Does it allow you to go into the deepest valleys, honestly? Do you find your security in God? Are you somebody that people would describe as being a little bit insecure? Kind of insecure? All right. Well, you know, some of us are naturally more that way than others, so don't worry about it. Don't feel all guilted out because you're kind of an insecure person. But I'd say you can cure that pretty quickly by looking at the life of David and even by reading the 23rd Psalm and absorbing that. Okay, now, he said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oops. Oh, yeah, there's my slide on the valley of the shadow of death. The rod and the staff, those were shepherd's tools, but they had the exact opposite purpose. All right, so let me talk about that. And here I found this. I can't remember if I found it. Yeah. All right. So, I just found this article somewhere on the internet. So in 1849, Dr. Duff was traveling near Simla, in the mountains. One day, his way led to a narrow bridle path cut out of the face of a steep ridge. Along this narrow path that ran so near a great precipice, he saw a shepherd leading his flock. Now and then, the shepherd stopped and he looked back. If he saw a sheep creeping up too far on the one hand, or going too near the edge of the dangerous precipice on the other, he'd at once turn back, go to it, and gently pulling it back using his rod, not his staff, his rod. That's the one on the right. The thing with a little crook on it, right? Mary had a little lamb and a little thing there. Yeah. He had a long rod as tall as himself, around the lower half of which was a twisted band of iron. There was a crook at one end of the rod, and it was with this the shepherd took hold of one of the hind legs of the wandering sheep to pull it back. The thick band of iron at the other end of the rod was really a staff. So apparently, in this story, in 1849, the rod and the staff were the same thing. The crook on one end and the pointy thing on the other end. But probably in Near Eastern times, it was probably two separate. Not that it really matters to learn for this, but, you know, just getting it factually straight here. All right. The thick band of iron at the other end of the rod was really a staff and was used for use whenever he saw a hyena or a wolf or some other troublesome animal come near the sheep, for especially at night, these creatures prowled around the flock. The iron part of the rod, with the staff, he could give a good blow whenever any attack was threatened. Apparently, it was more like a club than a spear. Mm. Boom! Bop! That wolf on the head. Nice. Or that lion on the head, or whatever. Got it? That's the idea. Thy rod and thy staff. There's meaning in both, and a distinct meaning. God's rod draws us kindly back and lovingly into a relationship with him to keep us on the path. And his staff protects us against the onset of our enemies, men or devils. All right, so the rod then. So David was able to trust God's rod and his staff. David was able to trust the people in his life that kept, like Nathan, who said, David, you messed up real bad. All right, David was able to take correction. And when he was wandering away from the path, he was willing to let God pull him back in. But my experience as a Christian, generally that comes from other Christians, other disciples. That's been my experience. If you had a different experience, good for you, but that's been my experience. So the rod representing allowing God to keep us on the right path, not resisting when a brother calls you back to righteous living or to the path of a disciple. The staff, trusting God to protect us from our spiritual enemies. And then David said in verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. In other words, David could be around his worst enemy. And he got a sense that God has everything under control. Everything is good. No matter what the enemy does to defeat me, if God is on my side, I will have victory. David was a radically God-reliant man. That's what I would say. It says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. With God, I like Psalm 18. I like that. Psalm 18, 25 through 29. That's a great one. Psalm 18, 25 through 29. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but you bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. This is the verse I want to look at. With your help, I can advance against a troop. Amen. And with my God, I can scale a wall. This is a man's man kind of lesson here. I mean, there's like 10 people, and David just charges right in. Just like Jonathan, right? Jonathan, he saw a whole group of soldiers, and he just charged. And we see people that are caught up in sin and addicted and laughing at God and scoffing at Christianity and, you know, going for other religions and all this stuff. And you know, David, charge with God. That's the way he was. And he saw this wall. He's there. Oh, that wall's nothing. I don't know what that wall might be for you. It might be the lack of having a job and money to pay the rent. But David says, with God, I can scale that wall. Do you have that kind of crazy, zealous courage? You have to understand with David where it came from. It came from his time as a shepherd and learning how the sheep relied on the shepherd. David, a radically God-reliant person. Why did God choose David anyway? I like that picture. That's a cool picture. That other picture is pretty good. That's a pretty cool picture. All right, that's you if you have David's heart. Okay? Does that describe you spiritually? Saying, yeah, I know. I got this situation, but I'm going to make it to that retreat. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to be there. Or whatever. I don't know. All right, yeah, okay. 1 Samuel 13. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 13. So really, we're studying two passages. We just spent about 12 minutes in Psalm 23, and we're going to spend about 12 minutes in 1 Samuel 17. But before we go to 1 Samuel 17, I want to pay a quick little visit to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, a very famous scene in which Saul, for the first time, and even worse later on in 1 Samuel 16, is it? Or 15, whatever. Saul messes up. Saul started out really, really well, by the way. He had a great start. He could have been the one through whom the Messiah came. He could have been. 1 Samuel 13, starting verse 7. All right, here we go. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Now, basically, Samuel had told Saul, wait at Gilgal. I'm going to go and I'm going to inquire of the Lord, and then I'm going to bring the Lord's instructions to you, and God will give you victory. Okay? Not difficult instructions to understand, but under the circumstances, very difficult instructions to put into place, as we'll see. If you were Saul, you might have done exactly what Saul did. Okay? Anyway, so he said, bring me, he waited seven days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And Saul's men began to scatter. So there's this huge army of Philistines. Saul has an army, maybe possibly enough to be able to engage them in battle. And Samuel says, just wait for the Lord. I'll be there in 7 days. It's been 7 days. And the troops are very slowly just melting away. And Saul's like, oh, I'm losing my chance. Oh, man, I've been trusted in God, but it ain't working. I need to take stuff into my own hands. Right? Saul offered up burnt offerings. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering, that you did not come at the right time, and I didn't have a job, and the rent was coming due, and my girlfriend, you know, she was going to leave me, and, you know, I didn't know, I wasn't sure about the class, and, you know, I was thinking I might get a C instead of a B, and what would happen to me, and what about my summer internship, and blah, 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 right? All of us have been there. All right? I thought, here's a mistake, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me in Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt. I felt like I had no choice but to disobey the Lord and do this really religious thing that sounds so spiritual, but really, I'm disobeying the Lord God. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. He has appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. All right, and then, of course, 1 Samuel 16, God chooses David. Why David? What was it about David? Well, I've got a few qualities that David had. One quality of a man after God's own heart was trust in the Lord. So, how are you doing in that? Another quality that David had that I think was part of why God called a man after his own heart was because he was a zealous person. He was just a go-for-it guy. All right? He was simple-hearted. He was very intelligent, but it wasn't hard to figure out. Pretty straightforward guy. Another quality that David has, this is not a quality we normally call a male quality. You know what I'm saying? But David was really emotional. He was very emotional. Not only was he emotional, he was in touch with the emotions of other people. He was an emotionally intelligent person. Very aware of himself and very aware of other people and their emotions and their feelings. Makes him maybe somewhat unusual as a guy. Another quality that David had, a unique quality, he was incredibly able to forgive those who did terrible things to him. And there's so many stories about that, about Shimei and Absalom. David had this ability to forgive that made him a person after God's own heart. And maybe the greatest quality David had that made him a perfect man from God's own heart is his ability to repent thoroughly and quickly. All right, so one of the, by the way, I'm going to tell you our group question is going to be, which of those qualities do you want to grow in? Okay, got it? David, all right, so let's read 1 Samuel 17. That's our last little thing here. David and Goliath. Yes? Oh, yeah. Everybody loves this story. All right, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Soko and Azekah. Verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was about 8 or 9 feet tall. He was massive. He had a bronze helmet on his head. He wore a coat of scale armor and bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, which means it's a lot. Okay. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves. A bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Its iron point weighed 600 shekels. You could look in your margins what that means. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your servants, your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all his Israelites were dismayed and terrified, and I think he peed his pants. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war, first on Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. 40 days, Philistine, 40 days in a row he did this. Came forward every morning and evening and took a stand. And so the frustration level has to be really, really high. And also the embarrassment level. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and all this sort of stuff. Take them along. Take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." There was Saul. There you go. Early in the morning, verse 20, David left the flock in care of a shepherd. And he loaded up. He set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out in his battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. He wasn't supposed to be doing this, but wouldn't you want to find out what's going on in the battle lines? Of course you would. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel, which is of more value than his daughter in marriage or anything else." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? How come nobody else has been saying this? What about Saul? Isn't he the champion?" Well, all right, by this time, Saul was probably like 50 or more, so I kind of get him not wanting to fight against Goliath. That kind of makes sense. All right, anyway. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" See a little sibling rivalry going on here? Then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. The man answered him as before. What David said was overheard, reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul's like, I don't know, David's maybe 16, maybe 17. Real skinny. All right? Real skinny. All right? Saul replied, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man." And he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And we already read that part, right? Amen. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. That is so amazing that Saul said that. I can't believe that. That's crazy. But apparently David was, this guy was zealous, man. He talked Saul into letting him. That's crazy. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on his head. And they should make a movie. It's probably comical. The thing is like this helmet's down to here and everything's falling off of him. David fasted on his sword over his tunic and the sword is dragging along the ground. All right? Because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch in his shepherd's bag with his sling in his hand. And without a sword, without a helmet, without a shield, he approached the most intimidating soldier anybody had ever seen in their life. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and he saw he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog? You've come at me with the sticks. The Philistine cursed David by his gods. Uh-oh. He's not just going after David, he's going after David's God. How are you when people go after God, go after Jesus? Do you get ticked off? Are you ready to maybe not punch somebody out, but you know what I'm saying? All right. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved close to attack, and David ran quickly. He ran right up to Goliath, towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, calmly, I added that word, taking out a stone, he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. By the way, slings were used. This was a battle weapon. All right. In fact, earlier in 1 Samuel, they had slingers. So this is, it's not quite as crazy as it sounds. It's not quite as whacked out. Nevertheless. All right. So reaching into his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Bam! And there's the picture, right? Oh, it's not the whole picture. Oh wait. I got another picture. There's the sling there. Yeah, there he is. Yeah, there's David. I like that picture. That's a great picture. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and he killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword. He drew it from the sheath. After killing him, oh, we won't go into the details. It's now PG-13 plus or something like that. Okay, got it. David was fearless, but why was he fearless? The point wasn't just because fearless. I mean, you know, there are people that are fearless. Yeah. I mean, we hear great stories of soldiers, you know, Medal of Honor and that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. All right, you know. David's not the only courageous guy in the world, but I think of all the people who are courageous, his courage came from his understanding of who God is. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, he says. He says to his fellow Christians in the church, what's wrong with you people? Why don't you share your faith? What's happened to you? What happened to your commitment? You know, are you afraid of what these non-Christians can do to you? Why don't you have like a quiet time? You know, like at least an hour a day. I mean, hello? Jesus died for you. What's wrong with you people? David would come into the church and go, I thought you were disciples. You know what I'm saying? That's David. He can't understand how people could not trust in God. He just can't understand it. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he grabbed the lion by his hair and struck him down. I could take this Goliath out. So David took how many stones? Five. He took five stones. He's like, he's confident but not arrogant. Confident but not arrogant. Like, I might take three or four stones. You know what I'm saying? But he says, it's not by the sword of the Spirit the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give all of you into our hands. So to summarize, David is a man after God's own heart. Radical and humble in his reliance on God. Deep emotional relationship with God. Not that we've really seen that part of his life yet in this lesson, to be honest with you. Great courage in the face of adversity and great zeal for God. So here's our discussion questions. What trait or traits of David would you like to imitate? And how will you need to change in order to be like David in this way? So we have enough people for three groups? Yeah. Yes? Finish with a quick prayer. Thank you, God, for David, flawed as he is, flawed as he was. He makes us realize that you can take pretty questionable material and do amazing things with it, God. I pray you do amazing things with every single man in this room. Help us, God, to have a radical reliance on you. Help us, God, to be like sheep, not being stupid or getting lost all the time, but no. Being like sheep in that we learn to rely on you, on your protection, on your wisdom, on your guidance. God, help us to live lives that are worth imitating. Help us to even be willing to challenge our fellow believers like David challenged the most well-trained soldiers in the army. Thank you, God, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, form our groups, please. Might have to be a group of three because Michael has to leave. So I'll join one of the groups.